put them on your refrigerator. Be sure and grab one on your way out. These magnets are on our Welcome Center table in the lobby. So with that being said, I'm going to invite our guest speaker to come and share with us a little bit about the heartbeat of Morrow County.
Good morning. It's nice to be back here again. I've lived in Morrow County my whole life, so a lot of you I've known forever. I've known Kitty Hatfield since my first day teaching at Cardington 24 years ago, and the Moonies out at our farm. And so it's nice to come and see familiar faces. And Linda, we share the same last name now. I'm Kim Harvey, but we're not related, but I would take her. I sure would. I talk a lot. I teach middle school, so you guys don't look very scary compared to them at all. So that's why they send me out into the masses, because you guys at least smile when you look at me. They don't always smile. Depends on what I'm trying to teach them. But I want to, first and foremost, thank you for all of your support. The shower that you guys have for us, it just is amazing. Oh, there's one of my students right there. Now I have to do a good job. I see that Lily boy back there. So it blesses us so much. And so I'm here to thank you for that and just kind of give you updates as to what we're doing and what all is going on out there. Every time we turn around, if there's any kind of stumbling block with, you know, legal fees or things that get changed with the law about what people can and cannot do with pregnancy and with pregnant moms, God has blessed us and we've been grandfathered in, and so we can just relax and just love the girls that come in. We have a new volunteer that came to us from a different pregnancy center where she was. She was part of their finance part, and it was big, and there were a lot of people. And when she comes in and we're volunteering together on a Tuesday night, she said, "I just can't get over this." And I said, "What?" She goes, "You guys don't worry." I said, "No, we don't. We pray and we don't worry." And she said, "There is penny pinching and worry and strategy and plan and meetings at other pregnancy centers about how they're going to meet the needs and how they're going to do that. And you guys just run, and when you need something, you pray about it, and something comes through." We had plenty of money from our Walk for Life last year to be able to repave the parking lot to make sure that when people were coming in, they weren't stumbling. You know, our front steps are nice and safe. There's a little bit of a roof leak. Somebody made a donation, and she said, I said, "The difference is, were the other pregnancy centers that you were part of, they care about people, right?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "But are they Bible-based? Are they totally run by Christians, totally run by volunteers?" And they're not, and that's the difference. And it's the support of the churches that makes it us able to do what we do. We don't worry. We do pray a lot, though. And we do have a prayer list that we keep on a clipboard, because what we're trying to do with these young ladies is to build a relationship. They've come to us because there's something that they need. They need diapers or they need clothes, and there is a lot of need. Many of these young families this year are kind of without a place to live, and they're bebopping between living at this friend's house and then living at this friend's house. And there's some of them that are living in campers, and those aren't necessarily built for winter, so they've had to you know, make some accommodations and try to keep their kids warm. And we ran a blanket promotion for November and December that every child got a free blanket. They didn't have to use their baby bucks for that. And it didn't matter how old their child was. If they were living in their house and they needed a blanket, they could get a blanket. And some of the older brothers and sisters that come in as a tag-along sometimes really appreciated that, because we have things from infant up to size 5. And so when you've got a first or second grade brother or sister that's there, we don't really have anything for them, you know, and so we tell them about some of the clothes closets and things that are around. So it was fun to see those older brothers and sisters not only get to help pick out the things for their little siblings, but to get to pick out something for them. And there's a lot of comfort in a blanket. You know, a lot of little kids get attached to those blankets and carry them around. And some of them have been quilted and knitted together by different church groups and different people that just had the time and wanted to send those. And some of them have been loved on by other kids and passed on to be loved on by these kids. But that was a neat promotion to see. A lot of people like to know about how many people that we're servicing, and it's hard to tell because it is kind of spotty. The volunteer that I was working with said that the other place people have to make an appointment, and then they have to come in, and then they get an extra baby buck for keeping their appointment. And our doors are just open, and who comes. And sometimes it's kind of slow, and sometimes we're really busy. But the people are gracious. If we've got a lot in there, they know that, and they're patient. And we never know who's going to come in. But when they do come in, if we can let them know that we care about them and that these things are from the churches, that's huge. And to me, that's the most important thing that we're doing, because there's something that they need that's a thing, but there's something else that they need in their heart, and I think that's why God brings them to us. A lot of these young people haven't been in a church before. Some of them might have when they were younger and they've gotten busy and gotten away from church, but when they find out, when they say thank you, and they always do, they're always very, very gracious. I've never had anyone, you know, ask for more than they should or expect more, and they always say thank you. And so when they take those things, I always say, well, it's not from me, it's from the churches, and I've got a fun volunteer job. I get to go and tell the churches that you said thank you, so I'll let them know. And sometimes there's a look of surprise on their face because they don't realize that in their situation that churches would be supportive of them. Because many of them, what they know about church is what they've seen on TV or in a movie, or maybe that somebody that was judgmental to them, and that sticks with them. And they get an untrue view of what it's like in here. So if we can get them to come through the doors of your church and, yes, you know, sneak in after it starts, sit in the back row. We've told them some tips. If you don't want to be noticed, sneak in, sit in the back row. You know, get fed, see what it's about. Dip your feet in the water. They can get a baby buck for coming in here. And that baby buck, when they bring it in, or when they bring in a bulletin that they've taken some notes, or tell us about, you know, some things that they learned, that'll get them a pack of diapers. And for some of them, they might be on some government assistance, and they can get things at the beginning of the month, but you never know how it's going to be towards the end of the month. And some of them might, we're hoping, get desperate enough for needing diapers that they're willing to take that chance. And if we can get them to come in here and see that this is not a room full of perfect people with perfect lives, but this is more of a hospital for the sick, that we come here because we're weak and we messed up again and we need God, and we need to hear more, and we need to be fed, and we need to lean on each other and hold each other up. And just because we're Christians, our lives are not going to be perfect, but we're going to be strong enough to get through it because we don't have to do it alone. I know I was raised up in the church, but I have a really good life. And so for that, you know, first 25 or 6 years of my life, I really thought that I had it all figured out. I wasn't going to church. I was too busy. I had everything under control. I already knew all of it. I had a really good Sunday school teacher. I could even tell you which ones were the books of law, which ones were, I knew all that stuff. So I was doing my own thing, not being bad, just doing my own thing. And then comes the baby. And that is such a wake-up call that all of a sudden you are helpless. You're helpless to protect them. There's nothing that you can do that's going to keep them safe. It's out of your control. And for me, that's when my walk with God really strengthened. And for a lot of these young people, that's where they are, because they've been doing things on their own, and all of a sudden they realize that they need help, and they're not finding it in the relationships that they have around them. Some of them don't have a very good support system at all. And so if they come and we can give them the clothes and the blankets and the things, and they can maybe attend a parenting class or watch some of the parenting videos, and we can build those relationships with them and let them know that God cares about them and give them some hope and some strength, that's what it's all about. We've got, if you don't mind praying for one of our clients, she is due on Wednesday, and she's a little nervous. They're probably going to do cesarean. When she first started coming into Heartbeat, she started watching parenting videos. She said she didn't have time to read the books. We've got some books that are self-help books. There's some about relationships. There's some about finance, some about parenting. And there's a lot of them that are about that are devotional books, you know, about your walk with God. And we really like them to read those. So they're taking that and learning something, and they have to write and they have to respond. There's, you know, expectations in the front of the book about what you need to do to earn some baby bucks. And then they use those baby bucks to get things like a high chair or a stroller or baby beds. We have brand new baby beds because legally we can't give away used baby beds. So this particular girl's been working on a baby bed, and I was lucky enough to get to help load it into their vehicle on Tuesday night because she accomplished her goal. So she's got the baby bed before the baby comes. And when she came at first, she was very quiet. And so when I was volunteering, or one of our directors called in, she said, so who came in tonight? How did things go? And so I told her who came in, and she said, did she talk? And I said, we had a little bit of a conversation. She said, that's good, because last time she didn't say anything. Every time, you know, she comes in, she talks a little bit more. And the way to change people's heart and to show them love is just to be patient and let those relationships grow. So we want them to keep coming back over and over again. So we have, you know, like 150 folders there, all of different names of different clients that come in. And some of them come in every other month because they can come and get about 6 outfits for each child every other month. So if they come in January, we might not see them again until March. Or they might pop in and earn some baby bucks and spend them. So it's hard to tell. Some of them come in twice a year. Some of them come in every single month. I know that you know a lot about Heartbeat, so I don't want to take up a lot of your time, but I do have a key. If you ever want a tour and you want to see what it's like, you want to see where we sort the clothes in the basement, or you want to be part of that, that would be amazing, to have you on our team. I find it very rewarding. But this is the second time I've read through some of these and in front of people. And the last time I cried, so I'm going to try to hold it together. Oh, I did it already. This is, somebody earned 4 baby bucks for this book that she read, Know Your Bible, and she was supposed to write some 10 facts and then 10 new people that she learned about, and then on the back some surprising things that she learned. And I won't read you all of these, but I highlighted a couple. And so she wrote a fact about 2 Samuel. She said, I'm writing about that because it talks about Samuel becoming Israel's greatest king, but he also had flaws. So that was something that stuck out to her, that he had flaws like the rest of us, and he's an important person in the Bible anyway. In Ecclesiastes, she liked that it talked about how with God, our life really is empty and unsatisfying. In Song of Solomon, she said, it talked about how married love is a beautiful thing and worth celebrating. Some new things that she learned was that Cain murdered his brother Abel. You know, to us, that's common knowledge. That's clear back at the beginning. And a lot of these Bible references and things that are in movies and stuff, they don't know. They just didn't know. She had no idea that there were people in the Bible that, you know, that God made and was watching over and talking about that did things they shouldn't have done. She learned that God allowed people to suffer in testing their faith. She did not know that Job lost his whole family and all of his children and his farm. She didn't realize that Proverbs is a collection of tips for living that we can still use for today. She didn't know that a lot of people struggled in the Bible, and she didn't know that religion isn't just ritual, it's treating people with love. And so I asked the director, I said, hey, can I grab a hold of her book report and hang on to it? Because I'd like to let the people that you guys are the hands and feet of God that are making this possible. And I just wanted to let you personally hear the impact that you're having with these young people who don't already know about God, who are experiencing your love and are keeping their babies warm and appreciate you more than you ever know. And if you want to see it for yourself, we'd love to have you on our team. I've got a clipboard if you want to know more about being involved. It's about a 2-hour a month commitment. And I've got a crazy busy schedule, but I wouldn't cross this off of my to-do list ever, because it's very rewarding to be part of and something I'm very passionate about. And I'm so thankful that you are too. Thank you.
Thank you, Kim. Appreciate you coming, being here, and we're going to pray for Heartbeat and for this young lady here in just a little bit. And then I also wanted to let you know, just heard Darlene Yake just had to leave service. One of her workers, or was somebody that works with her at Morrow Manor, was killed in a car accident this morning, and so I'd like to pray for her and for that family here in just a little bit as well. Well, let's do that right now. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for an opportunity to be here, to be in your house, and as we sang about this morning, to be in your presence, and how sweet it is to be in your presence and to be locked in and to just feel you all about us and the comfort. And we thank you for that, Father. This morning, we just want to bring these needs to you. We thank you for Heartbeat, the ministry it is, the things that it does here in our county and touch the lives that it touches and the difference that it makes. And we just thank you for that blessing. We thank you for the people that dedicate themselves to that ministry. We thank you for Kim and for her coming and sharing with us this morning, and others that work there and serve on the board and you know, sort clothes and just volunteer to be there to help others, Father. Again, we know that it's done in your name and with your love, and we know that it makes a difference. We thank you for that. We pray for this young lady that this week is due to have a child, and you know, we're just coming through a little bit through the Christmas season, and we hear of Jesus' birth, and we know how special the time of birth is. We just pray for blessing there, for protection, for you to have right of way and to guide, direct, lead, and be there. And Father, through this process, if there are those that don't know you, we pray that that they would come to know you and ask you into their lives, and that you would be their Savior. Father, we also want to lift up to you this morning Darlene and this family of this individual that was in this accident. And Father, we don't know the details. We know you do. We know you know what the needs are, and we just ask that you'd be there. We trust you. We know that in each situation, you know the need, you can feel the need, and we just we thank you for that. We thank you for blessing the rest of this service. In your name, we pray. Amen. I wanted to come back before you this morning, and those that don't know me, I'm Bob Hinkle. I'm the presiding elder, and I also double as a stewardship elder, and so just have some stewardship finance news. And guys, if you want to put I've got about three slides I want to share with you. When I was came in November to let you know where we were at, that $30,000 number during that presentation, we were a little over $50,000 at that time in the red for our activity for the year, but we ended at $30,000 747, where our expenses were more than our income last year, but that is great news. And we also have a general fund balance at the end of the year of $103,829. Guys, if you want to go to the next slide. So this is our activity, and if you look at the income, we budgeted income of $399,350, and we had income from very dedicated, faithful, generous people with the Lord directing us of $399,462 on the income side. And then you could see our expenses. We budgeted $399,350, and our all fund expenses were $429,772. And we know that $20,000 of that $30,000 was the special project that we did in here for the lighting. So we really were very close to our budgeted numbers for the year. And then the amazing slide is the last one. And guys, if you put that up, January through October, our average giving was $24,800. And when I came in November and shared our need, the $40,386 was the average giving over November and December. And so I just say thank you. The Lord is good, and He blesses over and over and over again. And we thank you for that and for His faithfulness. And guys, if you'll come forward now, our ushers are going to come now as well, and again, so this is just the time of offering. It's just a time for God to shine. Another part of our service that, it goes into paying bills and it goes into paying salaries and making sure we have a building that's operational. But what it is, it's God's love really being shown through all of you each and every day. And we thank you for that. We are so blessed, blessed beyond measure. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, how you bless us, and you are so faithful. We thank you for how you care for us and give us those things that we need, and we praise you for that. And Father, just now we'd ask that you'd bless each person that's here this morning, that as they give and as they participate as they can, that you would just bless them as well. We thank you for Pastor Richard, and we ask that through the rest of this service, you would just give him clarity and open our hearts and minds to hear what he has for us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for Jesus and for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Each week in the month of January, we have asked Harvey Sr. to come and share a little bit of some history of Gilead Friends as we're looking specifically at this local congregation. And he's been gracious enough and shared with us and your feedback from it. We've had some people ask if this could be an ongoing thing, so you need to run through your history books and come up with more material after this. But he's here with us one more time, actually this week and next week, and so we look forward to what you have to share with us, Harvey.
So the early Quakers, when they came to Morrow County, they got their homes built in the place of worship, which we've talked about previously. Then they turned their attention to education. And according to the writings of Walter Furby, and that was, if you know Esther Hudnall, it was her father, then the Quakers established the first school. He wrote that the Quakers established the first school in Gilead Township. So that's, there might have been some others in Morrow County, but it was, he says, the first one in Gilead Township, and it was called Quakerdom School. I can't find the date of when that actually happened. The school sat on the north edge of our present lot. So if you remember the old, it became a house later after the school closed, but yeah, there's a picture of it. And we had one more picture, I think, a colored, yeah. So that was a chalk drawing that my brother Harry had done of the old school. The next two pictures are of the class of 1937. We see one of those, there we go. So the names are listed on there, and you can see that on the front row, Bonnie Casto, which was Levering, and Grace Casto, which was Winger, and let's see, the next one's my brother Harry, and then Ida Casto, which was Ida Mosier, that's Barb's and Brad's mother. And in the second row, two of my sisters. The other boy on the front row was Dick Kurtz. And then in the back row, second row, a couple of my sisters. And in the third row, Bob Kurtz. That's Steve Kurtz's dad, was in that class. So a I find that kind of interesting that that was a piece of our history. My brother Harry wrote that he attended the Quakerdom school from 1937 till it closed in 1941. There was no electricity, running water, or inside plumbing. 8 grades in a one-room schoolhouse. The building was converted into a house later, and then Gilead Friends Church bought and tore it down in 2002 as part of the expansion of this building and our parking lot facility. Others that attended Quakerdom School was Leroy Vaughn, that's Marty's dad, and his sisters. Esther Hudnell, and she's on our prayer list still, been a member here for years, and her 2 brothers, Roger Wood and his 3 sisters. So those are some names that there's others that attended, obviously, but those are names that most or some of you that have been here, particularly for several years, would identify with. 39 years later, and then we go to, okay, come on. I don't know if you can read it or not. Gilead Christian School was founded, and this is off of the website of the school, was founded by the late Reverend Charles Robinson, the pastor of Gilead Friends Church. It was his vision to see a Christian school in Marl County. And through prayers and the church's dedication and a lot of hard work by other members of the church, Don Harvey and some others that were involved in getting this all established. Gilead Christian School opened its doors in 1980, beginning with the preschool located at the church. In 83, we bought the building, what we call the North Campus now, was purchased, renovated. It was a car garage before, where it currently located up there in Mount Gilead. The Lord spoke to Reverend Charles Robinson again about the expansion of the East Wing at Gilead Friends Church. So that's the addition over there. The vision of the junior high and high school program was developed and was later moved to its current location, which high school is all here. It also says, you can't see all of it, or can you? Yeah, talks about we're an accredited school, and Gilead Christian School, serves over 47 churches and 18 different denominations that attend our school. Enrollment as of 1st of December 2019, we had 235 students in the school. So that's the education.
Thank you, Harvey. So we've been using that as kind of our jump-off point each week, looking at the history of Gilead Friends and then expanding into what we'd call our spiritual DNA that's centered in Jesus Christ. We've looked at how, if you can remember over the past couple weeks, because of our DNA, we resemble often our family members because we share certain DNA strands. We've seen how much of this DNA is packed into each one of our cells that resides within our body, and how far, if you can remember, how far into space that would go, and just residing within us. We've learned that, like our physical DNA, we have a spiritual DNA, and that spiritual DNA has Jesus at the center. And then as we grow spiritually, like physical DNA and resembling our family members, we begin to resemble Jesus and his characteristics. Last week, we learned that our spiritual DNA is saturated with the love of God. We saw that all throughout as the author of John and later his letter, how love and this unconditional that is due solely to the action of God by his choice. It isn't due to feelings or emotion. That's kind of the worldly love that comes and ebbs and flows, but it is a constant. And it is given unconditionally, and our spiritual DNA is saturated in that kind of love from God. And we are then to share that type of love from God with others. Jesus even said it as a command, a new command I give to you, to love one another. And the love that he uses, the word for love, is this unconditional love that God has for the world that we read in John 3:16. These components are all part of the DNA, not only of us as individuals, but us as the local church, the body of Christ. Today's component that we're going to look at comes from an Old Testament prophet named Habakkuk. And I want to give you a little context about Habakkuk and his time. It's a book in the Old Testament. It's only three chapters long, so you can sit down and read it even on the way home. As long as someone else is driving the car, you can probably read it on your way home. But the context for Habakkuk, the nation of Israel has been divided into two countries. There's been this split, there's this divide, and so you have the country of Israel, and then you have the country of Judah. And Habakkuk is complaining to God. He doesn't like what's going on. He is upset with what his country looks like. The kings, especially the kings, are corrupt. You have judges who are biased, who can get paid off, who can be purchased. And you have religious leaders in the country who don't really want to have anything to do with anyone who doesn't look like them. And so Habakkuk sees this, and he's not happy. He's frustrated at what's going on in his country, and he complains to God about it. To kind of paraphrase what Habakkuk complains about at the very beginning of this book, he essentially says, God, what are you doing about this? What are you going to do about this? These things aren't as it should be. They're evil. It's awful. Why haven't you taken care of this? Why, God, are you silent in this matter? Your kings are evil. Your judges are biased. Your religious leaders are not doing what they should be doing. And God responds to Habakkuk. He essentially tells him, I have things covered. Here is what I am going to do. And he kind of lays out the plan. The prophet Habakkuk hears what God is going to do, and he's not happy about it. He isn't pleased. It doesn't sound like, to Habakkuk, it doesn't sound like a very good plan. And so he lets God know this. He then offers a second complaint. He says, God, I'm not the biggest fan of what you're planning to do for Judah, the country. And today we're going to pick up the story at the end of Habakkuk's second complaint. So his complaint of God's response to his first complaint, we're going to pick up at the end of this. So stand with me as we read from Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So he's complained, God has responded, and now Habakkuk responds, I don't like this plan, God. And so I think we've got the slides up on the screen behind me. If not, listen to what I say. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, the end of his second complaint. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what God will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So he's complaining again. Verse 2, God responds. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from Habakkuk and his complaint to you and your response. And Father, as we look at this portion, as we look at it as it corresponds to our DNA as a local church, would you bring revelation to us, bring application and understanding, that it would be plain to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now God goes on and he continues, "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." Now this portion of Habakkuk apparently is so important to our New Testament writers, it's quoted at least three different times in the New Testament. And so they considered this vital, of some importance to them as they were to include and interpret what happened with Habakkuk. And so here is Habakkuk declaring to God after his second complaint, "I am going to stay right here until I get an answer to my complaint." Is that courage? Is that stupidity? Is that stubbornness? I mean, I am going to stand here as a watchman stands at his watchtower. God, I am going to wait here until I get a response. And so I guess the first question I would throw out to you this morning as you're listening, as you're pondering this man Habakkuk, have you ever felt like him? Have you ever had the mentality or the thoughts that Habakkuk had where you aren't happy about how things are? Maybe if we're thinking of Habakkuk and the nation of Judah, maybe for you it's governmental and you are not happy with your elected officials and you're thinking, what in the world is going on? They're not operating, they're not behaving in the way that they should, the way they sent you. Habakkuk was like, our kings are awful, God. Maybe for you, it's your government officials, and you're like, I am not happy at all with what is going on. Maybe it's economical, and you see people making so much money, and it's like it's just so easy for them, and it's just so flippant with them, and yet for you, no matter what you try to do, you can't seem to get ahead of some of your bills, and you're like, God, I don't get it. Why is it for some and not for others? It's just, I'm not happy about it. Maybe it's religious, and you've been around for a while, and you've noticed that people's involvement in church around this country isn't what it used to be or what it should be. Maybe it's declined some, and you're like, what is going on? God, I'm not happy. What are you going to do about this? Just like Habakkuk's attitude with his country, his kings, his judges, his religious leaders, and he says, God, I am not moving until you respond to this. Have you ever had that thought of, God, I don't like this. What are you going to do? This is Habakkuk's complaint. And yet, it's happened before where we say, I am not going to move. In fact, I have John Tennant's going to come and he's going to share a personal testimony where he kind of acted like Habakkuk in a certain situation. And John, share this story with us.
It was about 1990.
Are we on? Okay, there we go. It was about 1990. And one of the first scripture verses I ever memorized was Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, as you can tell, I grew up on the King James Bible. So I was beside myself, and I just felt like God was not listening to me. He was not hearing me. He was not talking to me. He wouldn't answer my prayers. And so I decided that I was going to hear from God. So I called work and told them I was taking a week off. And so I went home, and I got my chair out, and I set it right in the middle of the living room. And I sat down in that chair, and I said, "Lord, I am not moving until you talk to me." And so I'm sitting there, you know, and the whole house is quiet. And all of a sudden, ring, the phone starts ringing. And I'm going, "I'm not answering it. I am not answering that phone. I'm sitting right here, and I'm going to wait for God to talk to me." Well, this phone just keeps ringing at an inordinate amount of times. I'm supposed to be at work. Who would be calling me? You know, there's no reason for anybody to be calling me. So, you know, finally the phone quits ringing. And I'm sitting there and I'm settled in. I'm trying to listen for God to talk to me. And ring, the phone starts ringing again. It must have rang 20 times. And, you know, it was back the day before they had answering machines and so forth. And so, you know, nobody stays on the phone that long. You know, if it rings a couple times, they don't answer it. So, you know, Lord, I am not moving. I'm going to sit right here until I hear from you. You're going to talk to me. And so, you know, the phone quit and, you know, a little bit of peace. And here you are. Wouldn't you know? Ring, the phone is ringing again. And it must have rang like 20 times. I am not going to have any peace till I get up and find out who is on the phone. So I go out and I answer the phone. And I say hello, and my sister is on the other end, and she lived in Galleon. And she said, "John, you got to get in your truck right now and come up here and get this display case that Grandma gave me. It had a curved piece of glass in it, and we're cleaning out the house, and it's going to get broken. I need you to come up here and get this right now." And, you know, I'm going, I got to hear from the Lord. I can't be going, you know, up there. So I'm trying to talk her out of it. She is insisting. "Get in your truck right now. Get up here and get this out of my house and get it, you know, take it down to your house where it'll be safe." So, you know, I'm arguing with her. You know, she just will not give up. So I said, "Fine, I'm coming." So I go and I get in my truck. I drive up to Guy and I pick up this display case. I take it home. I pull it out of the truck. I take it in the house. I set it up. And when I set it up, I heard something rumble in it. I thought it was empty. I didn't think there was anything in it. Well, I opened the door, and there was a whole set of Bible encyclopedias that my mom had bought from a traveling salesman years ago, and they had been in there. As far as I know, nobody ever read them, but there was a whole set of Bible encyclopedias. This is really strange. So I took that whole set of encyclopedias, I stacked them up beside my chair, and I went back in, and I sat down, and I began to talk to the Lord and ask him, "Lord, speak to me. Talk to me. I want to hear from you." Well, I didn't hear a voice. I didn't hear lightning or thunder or anything like that. But as I sat there, I picked up one of the Bible encyclopedias and began to read through it. And as I read the Word of God, it began to jump off of the page and into my life. And God spoke to me through the written word. And my heart began to burn within me. You remember the story of the road to Emmaus, the disciples walking along, and they're talking to Jesus, and he's opening up the scriptures to him. And didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us? Well, I was experiencing that. And so I had a whole week off. I sat there for the whole week and read through that whole set of encyclopedias, and continually, and ever since then, God has continued to speak to me through the written word.
Thank you, John. I am not going to move until you talk to me, until you respond to me. John and Habakkuk, brothers in the Lord. In Habakkuk 2, God's answer to Habakkuk reveals this component of our local church DNA, and that is vision, that is revelation, imagination, and then acting upon what God has given you. God says to Habakkuk, "Write down the revelation or vision and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it." God wanted Habakkuk to write down what he was going to hear so that when it happened, when it took place, Habakkuk could point out and say, "See, I had written this down way back when. It's not just a spur-of-the-moment thing. This was prophesied. It was going to happen, so Habakkuk could say, I am a prophet of God. He would have proof, and it would be easy for anyone to understand. God says, write it down, and so it's plain to understand. And so when the person understood it, like a herald, they could take it and run with it. In this way, it's very similar to someone who is sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hear it, they get it, they absorb it, and then they want to share it. They want to run with it and tell people about their encounter with Jesus. And that's what we want at Gilead Friends. Our spiritual local church DNA, we want to go into all of Morrow County with this news. That's why we've set up this 16 townships in 2 years. I had someone share with me last week how they were leaving a doctor's appointment. There was someone in the waiting room, and as they left, they heard God say to them, you should go back and pray for this person. That's kind of bizarre, and so they turned around. Okay, I'll be obedient. They sat down. Could I pray for you? Yes, please. And it was just as simple as that. Being obedient to what they hear. It's stories like this that we celebrate. It's not always going to be these large church-wide events that we do, like Hoops for Him, as amazing and as wonderful Hoops for Him is and is going to be. It's going to be these celebrations of where you and I go out and we hear something. Maybe it's a nudge, or maybe there's someone and we be like, I think I need to talk to them. And then we come back here and we share that, and we talk about it, and we encourage one another with those kinds of stories. So write down the revelation God told Habakkuk. Vision, imagination. So imagine with me a church where people are known by their love. A few weeks ago I had asked you, what do you want Gilead Friends to be known for? And I had thrown out the challenge, what if we were known for our love? Our love for God and our love for people. We're not talking about a love that's superficial. But this God-given love, this genuine choice to work for the betterment of others. What if that's what Gilead Friends is known for? Imagine a church that is known throughout the county for their love. This love that flows from our Christ-centered DNA. We love God with everything that we have, with everything that we are, and through the power of His love for us, if we lived by this love, its expression would not stop at the doors of our facility. It would burst through as we go into our county, into our workplaces, into our school, into our homes. Imagine a church, a people, where truth is cherished and proclaimed. In a world where truth seems to be manipulated by whomever is speaking at the time, followers of Jesus would be a people where truth, the truth of the redemption found only in Jesus, would be nurtured, would be encouraged, would have no fear of being spoken. Imagine a church, a people, that feels like genuine family, where you are welcomed, where you are accepted, where you are loved. A place, a church, a people where you learn from one another without being offended. Where you gather because you want to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. That's why you get together. It's like a family reunion every week where you get to catch up and hear what's been going on, what God has been doing in your lives. And imagine a church where lives are changed. Where all of this culminates, being welcomed, accepted, and loved by being a genuine family where you're not offended by every little thing, but it all culminates into people being transformed at the core of their being, where their very DNA begins to resemble the saving work of Jesus. Imagine that kind of church, that kind of people, that kind of gathering. In a culture that is growing in isolation, a culture that is growing in false hopes, the people of Jesus can be the place where real community takes place. And so this component of our DNA today, vision, imagination, and then running with it. Like a herald goes with it. As we learned this morning from Harvey sharing the idea of the Christian school, do you know where that started? Do you remember what he said? Someone asked the question, what if? And then they moved. They acted. One of our largest ministries, Hoops for Him, it reaches about 250, 300 kids plus their families in this county. Do you know how that started? It started when someone said, what if? And then they moved forward. It didn't start out reaching 250 people. But people took it, and like the herald with that news, they ran with it. At the end of the year, we sat around tables here in this gym, and we talked with each other about Morrow County and ideas, and you wrote on note cards about ideas and what we could do, what you could do. And a number of people wrote down about this event that Gilead Friends had in the past, Summer's Mission Camp, where you would camp out, and then during the day you would work in the county. Do you know where that started? Someone had the question, what if? And then they acted. They did exactly what God told Habakkuk to do. Write this down and then move on it. What is your what if for 2020, 2021, 2022 for Morrow County? What if? We have guidelines from Jesus about where we can take these what-ifs. Last week, we looked at where Jesus sent, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, where Jesus sent the 72, and he gave them these three guidelines. And it's as simple as that for us as Gilead Friends. We just take the guidelines that Jesus gave his followers. It's these three things. Create community. Build relationships, where Jesus told his followers, take whatever the people feed you. In other words, don't be offended by who they are or what they do. Just create community. Build relationships wherever you go. That's guideline number one. Number two, he said to heal the sick, which when you translate it into the original language, it's tend to their physical needs. So you take care of what they need. So create community, build relationships, take care of their needs, their physical needs. And then number three, proclaim the kingdom of God has come here. So create community, build relationships where you go. Tend to their physical needs. And number three, proclaim the kingdom of God. That's our guidelines for our what if for the next 2 years. Write it down, and then according to God, like a herald, run with it. Move forward. Let's see what happens. Will you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, as you're sharing with us the many different components of our love, may we keep in the forefront of our minds that it is saturated with your love, the love that you have for the world, this unconditional love that you've given not for any betterment of your own, but because you so loved your creation. You gave your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And Father, we proclaim that. We grab onto that. We embrace it. Lord, as we move forward into this new decade, as you give us answers to the what ifs, as you give us visions, as you give us inspiration, imagination, you give us ideas of how we can step in. Sure, there's going to be things that the whole church is going to be able to do. There's even, maybe even more importantly, there's going to be things that us as individuals will be able to do as we respond to your leading, your guiding, and your directing. Where we build relationships, take care of physical needs, and proclaim your kingdom with our words and with our lives. Guide us today and for the rest of our week and our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Go in God's grace. We will see you next week.